Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3. And while you're making your way there, just a couple quick things. Do want to remind you to pray for Pastor Glenn as he and Ben and also Denise's father and uncle are ministering there in the Ukraine. And I would have said that even if he wasn't watching us on the internet this morning. But we want to pray for Pastor, for anointing, for blessing, for protection and traveling mercies for him and everybody that's with him. Amen. Want to remind you, new class that is coming up this Wednesday, new Bible study that's starting. Cleansing Stream has finished and we have a new class downstairs in the missions room on Wednesday evenings called Building a Strong Foundation. That's going to be great. Men's breakfast is coming up this Saturday morning, 8:30. Guys, bring out a friend for some good fellowship. And we do have a membership class that's coming up in just a few weeks on the night of November 13th. If you worship with us here at Harvest Time, you are a member of our church family. But if you have not been through our membership class, you're not officially a member of Harvest Time Church. And if you're interested in church membership, we just invite you to sign up at the Welcome Center out in the lobby or give us a buzz at the church office and we can explain more about that to you. We'll be together on the night of the 13th. We'll share dessert together. Pastor Glenn will share a bit about the church and about our vision for the future. So we'd love to see you there. Love to see you become part of our church family. Going to begin reading 1 Corinthians 3, and we're going to read the whole chapter. It's only about 20 verses, but let's read together, and I'm going to start in verse 1. Paul says, "I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he's built on and endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's Peter, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. He says in verse 23, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Amen. Strong words here, some strong words from Paul as he seeks to help the Corinthians leave spiritual childhood behind and move on to Christian maturity. I want to share with you about this subject this morning, moving on to maturity. Moving on to maturity. Let's bow our hearts and invite the Father's blessing upon us as we look into the Word of the Lord together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus, the beautiful name that opens heaven's door, and we thank you for the gift of your word. It is a lamp for our feet and a light for our pathway. Jesus said that the word of God is like seed. So we ask you, Father, that in this time our hearts might be good soil, soil that can receive and retain and bear fruit from the word of God. Jesus said the words that he speaks to us are spirit and they are life. So Holy Spirit, would you come now and minister life to us from the words of Scripture? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We've been studying the New Testament letters to the believers who lived in the first decades after Christ. And through these letters, God corrected the churches. He strengthened them and he encouraged them. God used apostolic fathers in Christ to lovingly speak to their spiritual children. But really, we've been saying, they're letters from heaven, and they reveal the Father's heart for us to grow and become more like his Son in all things. We've been looking at the letters of the Apostle Paul, and in the past few weeks, we've just launched now into his first letter to the church at Corinth. Corinth was a Greek city. It was the capital of that region, one of the most important cities in the Roman Empire. Corinth was also a messy city. It was full of vice. And the church at Corinth was a messy church. It was indeed full of gifts, and it was full of God's presence, but it was also full of fighting and squabbles, and it was facing the pull of all kinds of sins. Pastor Glenn took us through chapters 1 and 2, and we've seen the problems of pride and division that Paul was addressing in the church there. In chapter 1, Paul seeks to unify the believers by getting them to focus on the cross. The cross is the act of love that has united us and has made us to be one in God. If we understand the love of Jesus for us on the cross, it will help us all to flow together in that love. Paul asked the Corinthians to look at their own calling by God and see that God has not called many wise or many noble people. No offense. We were not impressive when God got a hold of us. But aren't you glad that he's making something good out of us? Amen. And Paul wants the Corinthians, and he wants us to remember that God chose weak things, and he chose lowly people so that we would give glory to him and give him the credit instead of glorying in men. In chapter 2, Paul explains that we are people of the Spirit. Therefore, we shouldn't live like ordinary men and women. We shouldn't live by the philosophies of this world. We don't have the wisdom of this world, or we shouldn't walk in it, but we do have the Holy Spirit. We have the signs of the presence of the Spirit. The church has the proof of the activity of the living God in our midst. We share in the Spirit, and the Spirit in his heavenly wisdom teaches us far better than those supposedly wise teachers whom the Corinthians admired. Now, as Paul brings us into chapter 3, we see that he hasn't quite finished dealing with the issue of unity in the church. He's going to speak to us a little bit more about how we should walk together and live and grow together as Christians, but he's going to approach it from a little different angle. As we saw in our reading, the choosing of sides in Corinth showed that this church was embarrassingly immature. Maybe at times you've cringed inwardly as you've seen somebody who refused to act his age. It's a little awkward, isn't it? Maybe you were expecting a higher level of maturity from somebody in a particular situation, but instead there was this awkward moment as their lack of maturity was revealed in front of others. That's how it was with the Corinthians. Paul has to tell them the truth and say, you are not spiritual people. Now, in our culture, being spiritual has become kind of a new agey expression. It means that you're somebody who's interested in spiritual things, usually things that are a little bit exotic compared to traditional religion. So sometimes you hear people say things, well, I'm not religious, but I'm a spiritual person. But in the Bible, spiritual, the word spiritual has an important meaning which we cannot afford to have watered down. Spiritual for Paul means somebody who lives his life according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It means somebody who has chosen not to live by the dictates of man's philosophies or to be led by the gross impulses of the flesh, but rather by the wind of the Spirit as he calls us to live every day according to the way of Jesus Christ. And Paul tells the church, you're not walking like people who are led by the Spirit. Instead, you are carnal. Your translation may say the word fleshly there. If you're reading the NIV, it says worldly. And that's really a poor translation because the word that Paul uses there in the Greek, it does directly come from the word for the flesh. What are we talking about if we use that expression, the flesh, or use the word carnal? It's kind of an old-fashioned word. The word carnal has certain connotations for us in English. When we use that word, we have a tendency to think perhaps of sins of sexual immorality. Maybe it reminds us of vices such as drunkenness. But in the Bible, the flesh or carnality is much more broad than that. We preached about this some weeks ago when we were in the book of Galatians. But if you weren't with us, we said that the flesh is that impulse which lies within each of us and it drives us in the direction of sin, sin of any kind. It's the desire for me to have my own way and satisfy my desires at the expense of what is good, maybe even at the expense of other people. And Paul says to the Corinthians, this is how you are living. In a fleshly way. By now, they should have been coming to a place of maturity in Christ, where they looked like Jesus, thinking like Jesus, speaking like Jesus, and acting like him. But instead, they were still babies, and they were still stuck on baby food. They were still stuck on Gerber. And it had been several years, it had been about 3 or 4 years since Paul had started the church in Corinth, but he sadly had to conclude that they were still not ready for anything except milk. The Bible uses the picture of milk to talk about the hunger that we need to have for the Word of God when we first come to Christ, hungry for the Word, the way that newborn babies are hungry for milk. And how many of you know babies do need milk, but if a child goes for years and still can't eat any solid food, or if he still cannot understand adult speech, then we know that something is going wrong. Paul says you're not growing up. Why? Because you're carnal. You are following the lead of the flesh instead of the leading of the Spirit. And if you live that way, he says, you can't grow into Christian maturity. You will stay a baby. And that is what happened at Corinth. They were almost in the same condition that they had been when they first became believers in Christ. Now, certainly true that they had been accepted by God. They had picked up some knowledge along the way, but in fact, that knowledge, combined with the gifts of the Spirit that God had graciously given them, had only made them, in fact, a little bit dangerous to the health of the body of Christ. Listen, you got to get this. This is good here. Later on in this letter, Paul reminds them, he gives them that famous line, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Love builds you up. Please notice, Paul does not say that these immature and fleshly Christians are not believers. He says he calls them brothers. But he does say that they're not ready for solid food and they are just a little bit stuck. And he goes on to warn them, as we saw in this scripture passage, as we read it, he warns them in the strongest possible terms that their carnality is jeopardizing their spiritual health and it is threatening their lack of love, their lack of unity is actually putting the entire church at risk. This is a serious thing. And so now Paul is going to give them a little bit of an attitude adjustment. You ever want to give anybody an attitude adjustment before? Oh, you know what that is. Okay. Paul's going to give them his prescription for better Christian living. And he's going to teach them how to get off the Gerber and enjoy some real food so that they can grow into maturity. How many of you want to be mature believers in Jesus Christ? Say amen. I see 4 things here that Paul encourages us to do in order to have a healthy church and become healthy people, mature in Christ. I want to share them with you. 4 steps to moving into maturity. And the first one is this: cut off carnality. Cut off carnality. Yeah, that's our friend. It's all about him, right? You can become a blessing as you change your thinking about what is proper kingdom behavior. You can become a blessing as you change your thinking about what is proper kingdom behavior. Paul says in verse 3, you're still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? He says, I'd like to speak to you like spiritual people, but I can't because of envy, strife, and division. Now, this is fascinating to me because Paul is teaching us that what prevents us from becoming healthier isn't always sins like drunkenness or sexual immorality, although, of course, those things do damage us. But envy, strife, and division, Paul says, these are the sins that are stopping the growth of the body among you. These are the things that are keeping me from becoming strong. They can keep churches from becoming places where the love of God flows. Church, this has the potential to ruin our testimony and to limit our effectiveness in the outside world. You see, the Bible teaches us that the body is held together by the connectedness between the members. The Bible says that we are knit together. The body of Christ is knit together by what every joint supplies. Say that out loud, every joint. Not what every part supplies. The body is knit together by the joints. And what are the joints? The joints are the places where two parts of the body come together. I hope you're getting this. I hope there's some light bulbs going off. And the good ones, not the curly ones of today. Good old light bulbs going off there. Those relationships, it is the joints, it is the relationships in the body, not just the parts, that make the church what it is, that enable it to function and do its job. And the Bible teaches us that the body reaches out effectively because people know that we're Jesus' disciples. And how do they know that? When we have love for one another. When we operate in envy, strife, and division instead of love, we tear that life apart. It keeps us moving in carnality instead of moving into maturity, and it sows seeds of bitterness into people's hearts. The first thing Paul mentions there is envy. Envy. What is envy? This is an attitude of the heart. It's the sin of being hungry, of being covetously hungry for what another person has been given by God. We know the Bible teaches us that no man can have anything unless he receives it where? From above. But envy causes us to think selfishly. We ponder envious thoughts. I hope you're still going to love me in about 3 or 4 minutes, but we can ponder envious thoughts. I wish that I had his successes, his accomplishments, her talents. I wish I had his wealth. I wish I had her physical beauty. In the realm of the church, envy means that we're seeking after what the Bible calls vain glory. See, I could lust after another person's position or the spotlight that they are receiving. I could lust after what somebody has received from heaven. We can all be tempted to these envious thoughts at times. Why did he get to lead that class? Uh-oh. This is why we have the side door here, amen? Why did she get to be in charge of that? How come he got to do that when he hasn't been here as long as me? I know that such thoughts sometimes cross the minds of people who attend other churches than Harvest Time, but maybe somewhere in your Christian life, at one point, you might have bumped into someone who expressed a thought like that. But we have to be careful not to nurture that kind of thinking. If we don't get a grip on envy, and certainly in the church, we may become people who tear each other down instead of helping each other up and helping each other along. Envying one another is the opposite of serving one another through love. Envy is the opposite of me helping you to grow. If you can't say amen, say oh my. Amen. Envy, Paul says, it's an attitude of the heart that marks you as a carnal man. It demonstrates that we're not following the Spirit. It's only an attitude, it's only a thought, but if we fail to kill it, it will take us to the next step. It will lead to poisonous words in the Lord's church. So the second thing that Paul mentions is strife. Strife. Paul told the Corinthians, you're carnal. I can see that you're carnal because there is strife. Envy grows into strife. It grows into words of contention, words of attack. We know, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Those envious thoughts that we meditate upon will eventually come out. They will be verbalized. Strife in the body of Christ is envy that has been released. It is envy that has begun to bear poisonous fruit. Envy may say within us, I wonder why she has that. But strife goes to another person and says, why does she get to have that? Strife disrupts the peace of the body. When I challenge people with my personal sense of injustice, my own sense of what I think you deserve compared to what I think I deserve. Strife is when I choose to fight you before I see if I can find any common ground with you. Strife means that I will air my grievances first instead of first seeking to be reconciled to you. The third thing that Paul mentions here is divisions. See, envy thinks out of selfishness. Strife speaks out of selfishness, but then we could, if we're not careful, we could take that last step and we could act out of selfishness. Paul says there's not only strife in your camp, but there are divisions at Corinth. People separating from one another in the body for immature or ungodly reasons. God help us when the body of Christ chooses up sides within itself. I follow this man. Well, I follow that guy. No, you're both wrong. I follow that guy. He's the best. When we allow envious thoughts to become expressed and then acted upon, friendships are injured and brothers are separated. But you see, Paul told us in another place that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to everybody and be patient. And if we commit in our hearts to walk that way, we won't quickly come to a point of separation. Let's make a fresh commitment, church, to leave behind envying. Let's let God help us to become content with what we have attained to up to this point in our lives and then trust God for the rest of it. Amen. If the fulfillment of some of your dreams seems to be on hold, it's because the Lord is waiting and it's for your good. See, God is not about crushing your spirit and mine. Isaiah 30 tells us, therefore the Lord will wait. Why? So he can torment you? No. It says, therefore the Lord will wait so that he may be gracious unto you. That's what the waiting time of God is all about. And that's something to keep in mind. Instead of thinking about how to get ahead, let's try to think about how to give a hand. Instead of thinking about surpassing somebody, let's think about how we can be blessing somebody. Let's leave behind strife and commit ourselves to resolve conflicts the way that Jesus commanded us to. How many of you know when your brother sins against you, Jesus said, go and tell your brother. He did not say, go and tell another. And that's good preaching. On any continent. Four steps to moving in maturity. Thank God I'm leaving this one. The first one is to cut off carnality. The second one is this. See yourself as a servant. See yourself as a servant. We can find joy as we change our thinking about what we are. Paul says in verse 5, he says, who then is Paul? Actually, it's a lot stronger than that. Literally in the Greek, he said, what is Paul? What is Paul and what is Apollos? Just ministers through whom you believed as the Lord granted it to each of you. I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who did the work, who gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything or he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So he who plants, he says, and he who waters are one. We're on the same team, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, church, here's a word that's not just for people in full-time ministry. This is a word for everybody that serves Jesus. Paul says, who is Paul and what is he anyway? He is only a man. He is only a man who could do what he did because God was with him and enabled him to do it in the first place. Don't set men on a pedestal, because although men have their contributions to make, they are only the servants of God, and they are your servants as well. Paul said, we're servants, and that word servant is in the Greek word, it's diakonos. That became the source of our word deacon. But I want you to know that in the time of Paul, that word was not a title or a position in the church. It meant somebody who was a household servant. It was also used for waiters and waitresses. Maybe that's why Pastor Glenn always says, can I get you anything? I don't know, but... It was thought by some that the original source of this word in the Greek, its derivation, it came from the idea of somebody who was kicking up dust by moving around real quick doing errands. That's not very glamorous, is it? And so Paul is saying, don't idolize me or Apollos or anybody, and don't please say that you're my follower or that you're a follower of Peter or some other man. We have only carried out a task that God gave us to do, and we couldn't even have done that if he didn't give us the power to do it. See, the love that caused us to endure, Paul would say, was the love of God the Father. The burden that we had to see you get saved was the burden of Christ. The supernatural gifts you saw at work in us were the gifts that came from the Holy Spirit. So don't divide, he says, over Peter and Paul. And let's not, you and I, divide over some of the famous names of today. God forbid that we call ourselves by any other name except the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. See the men of God as servants, and see yourself the same way also. Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, then become a servant, become a diakonos, become a waiter. And if you want to be the greatest of all, Jesus said, in the kingdom, then you must be the slave. He used the even stronger word, the literal word for slave. If you want to be the greatest, you must be the slave of everybody. We are all co-workers, no matter what our titles. We'll be rewarded by Christ, it's certainly true, but according to his faithfulness, according to how he measures faithfulness, and that doesn't necessarily track with what we see with human eyes in terms of accomplishments. We can't judge those rewards now with earthly eyes, but I think it will be a day of some great surprises. I have a sneaking suspicion that some people who are famous here below might have to sit a few rows further back in the kingdom of God. And I also have a suspicion that many people that you and I have never heard of will have positions of great authority in the kingdom of God. The most famous preacher of the 19th century is a guy I like. It was the English preacher Charles Spurgeon. And in those years, in the late 1800s, he had the largest church in the world in London. He was called the Prince of Preachers. But Spurgeon received a revelation from God about our future rewards. And I think he was telling us that it was a picture of his own life. Listen to what Spurgeon said about this. A certain preacher whose sermons converted many souls received a revelation from God that it was not his sermons or his works by all means, but it was the prayers of an illiterate lay brother who sat on the pulpit steps pleading for the success of the sermons. It may be so in the all-revealing day with us. May God grant us once again to have a servant heart. When you have a servant heart, you will experience the joy of the kingdom as you change your thinking about who and what you are. You'll be working then for the reward of God instead of the reward of men. Church, I would challenge you today to find a place of service where nobody can see you for the sheer joy of it. And if that sounds strange to us, maybe it's because as Americans, we've grown up serving ourselves and making sure that everybody else does too. But it's only immature children who say, mine, mine, mine. Kind of like, remember those seagulls in Nemo? You know, mine, mine. And we can leave spiritual infancy behind by serving others the way that Jesus did. How do we move on to maturity? First, cut off carnality. Second, see yourself as a servant. And third, build according to the blueprints. Build according to the blueprints. You can find fulfillment as you change your thinking about how you work. How you work. Paul said, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another is building upon it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay except what has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if we want to grow to maturity, we need to learn or relearn that God's foundation is the best. There is no higher wisdom than Christ. All right, one of you believes that. Praise Jesus. There is no new and improved version of the gospel for 2014. There is no better plan for your life or better way to reach the world than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Therefore, Paul is telling us, be very careful how you live and be very careful how you teach others. Be careful what you put on top of that foundation. It's the only way to healthy growth and a healthy building. If you get this wrong, the building's going to be defective. It may not be a monstrosity. It may not be ugly. It may look very nice. It may have a beautiful appearance in terms of externals and even the decorations inside. But the foundation must be Christ. If Christ is not the foundation, that building will never endure. The church must be built on Jesus, and it must be the Christ of Scripture. It has to be built on His divinity and His sonship. It has to be built on His death and resurrection. It has to be built on His kingship and His coming kingdom. It has to be built on His wisdom and on His words, which will never pass away. It has to be built on His salvation that only comes through the blood of His cross. This is the only foundation for any church and certainly for any individual Christian. That's why Paul in the previous chapter said, I determined when I was among you not to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Every church, every movement that exalts another goal or has any other purpose but the glory of Jesus Christ will come to nothing, because no other foundation can anyone lay except what has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Let's consider that God Himself has laid that foundation. How can any of us think that we can remove or replace the foundation that God has laid, or turn the Church of Christ into a social club or an ethics convention, turn it into something that works against the beautiful mission of God to save people through Jesus' blood? So Paul says, be careful how you build on that. This is a word for every Christian, and the verses following where Paul speaks about the testing of our works one day, those are words that we all need to lay to heart. But you know, in context, Paul was really speaking to the ministers of the gospel who had come in after him and who would replace him in the future in process of time. What would they build upon the foundation of Christ that Paul laid down in Corinth? Church, I want to ask you, let's be sure that we are praying for those who have influence, for those who have authority in the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, James warns us in his letter, let not many of us become teachers, because we know that as teachers we will receive a stricter judgment. And the danger today, whether you're somebody that teaches in the Lord's house or somebody who doesn't, is that we will listen to what Paul called the seducing spirits of the last days. You know that Peter warns us in the last days, false teachers would attack the very foundations of the faith. Stay with me here. He said that they would even deny the Lord who bought them. This lets us know that in the last days, there's going to be a special attack against the work of Jesus on the cross. It lets us know that there's going to be an attack against the Bible's teaching that you and I, that all of us need the benefit for ourselves of what Jesus did on the cross. And throughout these first three chapters of this letter, Paul wants us to know that this is the foundation that we cannot alter, Jesus and his cross. It's the wisdom of God. It's the message of God. It's the power of God. So leaders, teachers, and all believers, let's be careful what we add on top of that foundation. Be careful what you build into your own life, because there will come an hour of reckoning. There will be a day of accounting. Our faithfulness to Christ and how we proclaimed Christ is going to be examined by Christ personally. So let's build with gold and silver and precious stones. You know, in the ancient world, people would build their own houses out of wood, hay, and stubble, things that were inexpensive, that really didn't last. But when they built a temple, they built with better things. They built with materials that were more costly and would last for centuries. This shows us that we need to give to God and we need to give to other people the best service that we can give them, serving them with the love of God, serving them with truth, and being faithful to the Word of God. When we work that way, we give honor to Him, and it shows Him that we know we cannot improve on His design. It will help us to leave spiritual childhood behind. Four steps to maturity. Let's cut off carnality, see ourselves as servants, and let's build according to God's blueprint. And finally, this, number four, focus on the Father's work. Focus on the Father's work. Worship team, you can come back, please. When we change our thinking about what's important, we'll become secure in God's love. We'll be seeing things from heaven's point of view. Focus on what God is doing. In verse 9, Paul says, "You are God's field, you are God's building." At the end of the chapter, in verse 21, he says, "Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God." How do we become mature? People who are childish are small in their thinking. Their focus is on self. What they say and what they do may not be sinful per se, but it doesn't advance the cause of Christ. It doesn't spread the kingdom of God or speed the kingdom of God along. I think the men and women who have done the most for God have been those who have given themselves to His cause and not their own. The childish Christian can only see his own piece of the puzzle. He can only see his own part. And the pursuits of a person like that are all centered around their own joys and their own pursuits. But true kingdom living begins when His cause starts to become my cause. When I get excited about what He's doing and what He is looking to do. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and accomplish His work." Amen. Some of us want to accomplish great things for God. At least I hope. How many of you want to accomplish great things for God? And if our heart is right, that's a noble thing and it brings pleasure to the Father's heart. So let's learn from Jesus. Jesus did more for us than anybody because His food, His very food, was to do the will of God and accomplish what God had put in His hand to do. And that'll change your life if you let it. So here in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is saying, yes, build for God. Have a desire to do great things for Him. But you ought to be equally excited. You ought to take your motivation from the fact that you actually are God's building. Rejoice that He is making something out of you. That is what will actually give you the joy and give you the confidence to do something for Him. I love this. Paul says, literally in the Greek, Paul says, you and I, we are the farm of God. Turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor, God is growing you into something. Paul is saying, we are the building project of God. We're building phase two out there to serve God, and believe me, we really need to. But every church and every saint is God's phase two. Every single one of you is a new building that God is constructing in place of that old house, in place of the old man. We all needed an extreme home makeover. We all needed an extreme home makeover from the master builder. But now, thank God, we are what God is building. God is building something out of us. So you go ahead, you could tell your neighbor, you're a work in progress. In church, we can grow to maturity. We can leave spiritual infancy behind if we will stop gazing at the small stuff. We serve a big God with a big plan so we can leave envying behind. There is so much work to be done for Jesus that each and every one of us can find a place of service that is satisfying, that is rich, that is rewarding, so we can leave envying behind us. Instead of looking at another man's plate and what's on another guy's plate, let's realize that God has given every single one of us a feast to enjoy. Instead of boasting in men, instead of excessively honoring their gifts, which only came from God in the first place, let's be more amazed, let's be more impressed by Jesus, because He's the foundation of it all. Let's have a bigger vision. Instead of glorying in what I have, or instead of choosing up sides and factions among one another, let's instead be thankful for what God's given us and be thankful for one another in the body of Christ. This is Paul's message to us. We can leave all of that striving for vain glory behind us, and we can revel in the fact that God has already given us all things. He's already given us the best part of all, He says, because you belong to Jesus. What could be better than that? When we focus on those things, when we leave all of our envying, when we leave all of our self-promotion behind, then we will know in a way higher and richer than we've ever known it, the joy of the Lord. Amen. We'll leave childhood behind and we'll begin to walk in the height of the fullness of Christ, and we'll be moving on to maturity in Him. Come on, let's stand together and let's give some praise to Jesus the Lord today. Come on, give Him glory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I asked Pastor Jason if he'd lead us today in a chorus we haven't sung in a little bit. It's a song that says, I surrender. And as we sing this together, let's just lay down all of that stuff and let's just revel in the fact that I am my beloved's and He is mine. Amen? Come on, let's sing that.
Waiting at the throne.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, would you lift your hand with me? Turn your hands and your face to heaven. Just give Him a moment of thanks that you belong to Him. I'm my beloved's, and He is mine, Paul says. Rejoice in this, revel in this, that you belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to God. That's our security. We focus on Him. We focus on the gaze of His eyes. All of those petty things of earth can dissolve away. We find our satisfaction in serving Him and serving others. I want to lead us in a prayer this morning. Let's together ask the Father to help us in some of these things. Would you pray this with me? Say, Lord, make me mature. Help me to leave childhood behind. Help me to leave envy behind. And be thankful for what you've given me. Help me to leave strife behind and deal with conflicts the way Jesus said. Help me to use my tongue to bless and heal. Father, make me a servant. Let me look to you for my reward instead of looking to men. And Lord, help me to be careful about the way that I'm building, how I'm building in my life, how I'm sowing into the lives of others. Let me find my joy in serving and in knowing that you are making something beautiful out of me. So I trust you for my future. I trust you to finish the good work that you've begun in me. And I surrender my heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, give Him praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Help us to do it. Help us to do it. Come on, sing that chorus again. Worship Him in that.